39. If you could go ahead and turn there. If you have your Bibles, let's raise them high so I can see them. Lift them up. All right, I see about 3/4 of the congregation have their Bibles. That's good. As Pastor Mick says, don't trust my word for it. Bring your own Bible and trust God's word for it. So don't just follow along and listen to me. I want you to look at your Bible and follow along with me there. All right, I'm going to go ahead and pray before I preach. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful night. I thank you that it wasn't too hot out today during soul winning and stuff. And I thank you that it's not too hot up here at the platform. I pray that you would help calm my nerves and that you would just use me as a vessel and that you'd help me not to worry about all the thoughts that come rolling through your mind when you're doing something that makes you nervous. But I pray that you just use me, speak through me, and empty me of self and fill me with your spirit. I pray that I would interpret your word as best as I can. And amen. Alrighty, so the central intent of this text in Genesis 39, I was studying this past semester. I took a class called Genesis, so I had to read the whole book and then develop a sermon out of it, out of a certain point in it. So as I was reading through, Genesis 39 stood out to me, and as I was writing my CIT, which is the central intent of the text, I came up with, surrounded by trials of and temptations, Joseph abandoned all for the purpose of submitting to God's perfect plan, resisting temptation, and persisting through the trials of life. So if you're taking notes, those are the three notes. So you can just write them all down right there. It's not hard. You can follow along. If I get on a rabbit trail, you can call me out, and I'll get right back on those three points. So first off, I have this illustration here, and I found it online, and I thought it went really good with the message. So a young boy about the age of 12 had been consistently late for dinner. On one particular day, his parents had warned him to be on time, but he arrived later than ever. That was me growing up. I was always outside. Whenever dinner happened, I was always running around, and I would like be late for dinner. My parents would get aggravated, and they're like, "Where were you?" And I was chasing squirrels or whatever in the woods. It was something stupid, or like climbing a tree, and I couldn't get down for an hour. And I could always get up, but I could never get down. But anyways, he was later than ever, and he found his parents already seated at the table, about to start eating with full plates of delicious food. Quickly, he sat at his place and then noticed what was set before him, a small slice of bread and a glass of water. There was silence as he sat staring at his plate, crushed. Suddenly, he saw his father's hand reach over, pick up his plate, and set it before himself. Then his dad put his own full plate in front of his son, smiling warmly as he made the exchange. When the boy became a man, he said, "All my life, I've known what God was like by what my father did that night." That story really hit me because in the 39th chapter of Genesis, we read about the life of Joseph. And just as that kid learned much about who God was through his dad, we can learn much about who God is through the life of Joseph. You see, many think of Joseph as a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And it's true because in this chapter and throughout all of Joseph's life, not one fault is mentioned. And that's ignoring the fact that, yes, he did sin, yes, he did make mistakes, and he was not Christ. Otherwise, his name would be Jesus and not Joseph. But he's not a Christophany. A Christophany would be a picture, not just a picture of Christ in the Old Testament, but an appearance of Christ. So he is not Christ, but he did lay out a perfect example of for us that we can live according to. So just as Joseph had a testimony and this kid's father had a testimony, we can both follow those. Throughout Joseph's life, previous to Genesis 39, we constantly witness glimpses of his character. Character is who you are when nobody's watching. Reputation is who others think of you, what they think of you, what they say about you. For instance, he was obedient to his father Jacob to check on his brothers. And he watched his father, who had extremely bad character for a majority of his life. We know Jacob was the one who deceived his father Isaac and stole his birthright from his brother Esau. This guy was not a good guy, not the best character, but he did straighten up near the end of his life. But having known his father and all the mistakes he made, Joseph purposed in his heart not to make those same mistakes. And as far as we see, he did not. So we're going to get a glimpse throughout this whole chapter of Joseph's character. And I'm sure you know already where it's going with all his temptations, his trials, and all those times that he would submit to his authorities as well. So let's look at verse number 1. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Now, as I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, what can I learn from this? Okay, who are the Ishmaelites? Well, the Ishmaelites are descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Hagar and Abraham. It was a son that was birthed out of Abraham's sin. See, God promised Abraham that he would give him seed from Sarah, his wife. But instead, Abraham didn't trust God, and he had a kid with Hagar. And to this day, the descendants of the Ishmaelites are the Arab people, and we can see conflict between the Arab people and the Israelites. And you have to wonder if it traces back to Abraham's sin, because our sin has consequences down the road. We can choose the sin, but we can't choose the consequences, am I right? So I'm looking at this verse. I see the Ishmaelites. I see Potiphar's mentioned. Who is Potiphar? He is an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, and an Egyptian. He seems like a pretty high-up guy, wealthy guy, great job. It seems like this is the guy you would want to work for. When reading this verse, I see a lot of things happen. So in just a couple verses before Genesis 39, Joseph is brought from the comfort of his home to a foreign land that he's more than likely never even been to. So throughout this whole time, he had to be accountable to his authority throughout just the whole journey. And the truth is, wherever the Lord places you, there will always be authority over you. You'll never reach a place when you are just accountable to nobody. You're the top of the top. That doesn't happen, because this word, God's word, will always be your final authority. So no matter where you get in life, you're always going to be accountable to someone or something. So for me, in this current stage of my life, I've been placed under the authority of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. I was asked to come here to help out, and my job is to obey the staff here. It's to obey Brother Suglio. It's to obey the church, Brother Mix, and Brother Morales. I'm not here to question any instruction from them. I'm not here to run from their counsel or even hide from my responsibilities here. Instead, I'm supposed to be submissive to my authority. And by being submissive to your authority, you are, God's perfect will be revealed to you. I know you can't learn, you may not be able to learn much from a 19-year-old. You probably know a lot of this stuff that I'm about to say, but I mean, this is what the Lord laid on my heart, so it might just be a good reminder. So let's move on to verse number 2, and we're going to read down to verse number 6. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So I'm looking at verse 2. I see Joseph is a prosperous man. He lived in the house of Potiphar. He lives in his boss's house. That's kind of weird, but whatever. I would not want to live with my boss back in Cleveland. I do not really care for her, but she's my authority, so I have to listen to her, right? Verse number 3, the Lord made everything prosper in Joseph's hand. The Lord blessed Joseph. The Lord found grace in Potiphar's. Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight. And the Lord blessed all that Potiphar had in his house and in his field because of Joseph. Now, I'm looking at verse 6, and as I was reading it, I came across that phrase, he knew not aught he had. And I was looking at that, I'm like, what does that mean? He knew not aught he had. Like, who talks like that? What does that mean? And I was literally sitting there for 10 minutes just staring at it, like, he knew not aught he had. Is it speaking of Joseph, or Potiphar. So I asked around, talked to Calvin, talked to a few other people, and came to a conclusion that it's talking about Potiphar. Yeah. See, Potiphar handed over so much to Joseph to oversee, so much of his wealth, his possessions, his house, his fields, his workers, everything, that Potiphar didn't even know how wealthy he was. Potiphar didn't even know how much he owned except what was placed before him at every meal. That's all he knew that he had because Joseph oversaw so much. So I was, when reading verses 2 through 6, if you're taking notes, one can learn that by submission, God's plan is revealed. I once was told as I neared transition from one grade to the next, from elementary to junior high to high school, college, and then out into the real world, that I must be completely surrendered to God's will. And for a super long time, I was like, what is God's will for my life? And it's a question I still ask myself. But my mom always told me, and she probably heard it from a preacher, but to me, it was from my mom. So she said, doing God's will is just doing what he has called you each and every day. And for that, for us, that's just doing those normal Christian things, like reading your Bible, praying every day, just praying all the time, reading your Bible, and seeking out, and like submitting to your authority as well, and seeking out counsel on all that stuff. So, and then through that, God will reveal himself and his will to you along the way. Yeah. It's often easy to forget that God isn't just this super powerful being in the sky that created everything, but he's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. Like, we just watched a video on Sunday of fathers saying yes and no and how they care for their kids. Well, how much more does our Heavenly Father do that? Right. Like, each and every dad teaches their kid, like, what is good, what is right, and the straight path, and how, like, not to falter and fall out of the way and all this stuff. But how much more, if you just seek God out, will he reveal his plan for you? God has only the best intentions for you if you'll just submit to him. And who is he's placed in over your life. He's put them there for a reason. In the life of Joseph, we see this common recurring of blessing. And God blesses those who follow him. He blesses those who are around his followers. Each of you in this room has been given a God-given talent. Where do you think those talents come from? They're not from your parents. They're from God. And God gives everyone a talent, no matter what, to bring honor and glory to him. I can, in this room already, I know there's people that can sing because some of you are in the choir, and we could use more in the choir, as Pastor Mick says. So I want to try my best to encourage that. I know there's good voices out here. There's musicians out here. There's speakers out here. There's preachers. I think you just preached, didn't you? I think, yeah, Sunday night. So I wasn't here for that because I was with the kids, but I'm sure it was good. But yeah, the question is like, have you been asked to sing or play a special? Have you been asked to help out in a ministry? Have you been asked to do any of these things? If you have, that's an open door that God's placed right in front of you saying, look, I gave you these talents. You should use them for me. Like, this is my window for you to use them. You just need to get out there and do it. Now let's go ahead and look at verses 7 through 20. This is where things get pretty heavy for Joseph. They get pretty intense. All right, it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept anything back from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So when he's speaking to Mrs. Potiphar here, and she says, lie with me. Now, growing up, whenever I'd hear this story, and our Sunday school teacher would say her words, and she'd like, lie with me. For some reason, I always pictured of, does anybody, have you all seen Monsters, Inc. movie? Well, I'm going to refer to that right now, so I'll step away from the pulpit, because it's not Bible, but the slug lady on Monsters, Inc., the one that says, Mike Wazowski, you know what I'm talking about? I always pictured her saying, lie with me, like that, and he was like, that's why he ran so fast, and he like took off his coat. I always thought that. So I thought she was like this super weird looking lady that he was like, ah, just ran away from. That's literally just like my seventh grade mind right there. So in verse 7, as I was studying it, I'm seeing that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. She said, lie with me. Verse 8, I was looking for, I was looking at Joseph's life and how he reacted to Mrs. Potiphar, and I was just like, how did he combat this temptation? Because it was obviously a huge temptation. There was no one else in the house there, and he could have very easily gotten away with this. So I was like, how did he combat this temptation? And I noticed three specific things. So in verse 8, the end of verse 8 says, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. So Joseph was saying that to Mrs. Potiphar. He stated his blessings to her. So when you're facing temptation, first state your blessings like Joseph did. In verse 9, the end of verse 9, it says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Right here, I see that he counted the cost. So he not only stated his blessings and said, Miss Potiphar, he put all this stuff in charge of me. Like, that's a huge blessing. I don't want to ruin things. Then he counted the cost and he said, how could I do this great wickedness against my God? In the next verse, it says that he hearkened not. But also in verse 10, I noticed something really interesting, and this is, I believe it's my title, Day by Day. It said, she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or be with her. Temptation isn't something that's just super random or just out of the blue, or it's here one week and it's gone the next and it doesn't happen anymore. Temptation can very well be a day-by-day thing, if not multiple times a day. So day by day, Joseph counted his blessings in verse 8. He counted the costs in verse 9, and he hearkened not in verse 10. Day by day. Hearkened, the definition of hearkened means to hear intelligently with attention, obedience to hear, to consent. He consented not day by day. In verses 13 through 20, we're going to witness Joseph's resilience and how he persisted through the trials that Potiphar's wife caused. In verse 13, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And we already know that once Potiphar came home, she said the same old lie about him to Potiphar and made Potiphar very angry. So I'm sure everyone in this room has been gossiped about before. Gossip is not something that feels good, is it? I mean, most of the time, I like to think that the majority of the gossip in my life happened in high school, but I'm kind of afraid to see how that ends up down the road. Because, I mean, you guys can testify as adults. Does gossip still go on among the adults? Gossip hurts. Now, if it's something that's true and people are talking about you, then maybe we should start listening to what they're saying about us and maybe straighten some things out. But if it's just a lie, that's awful, and it hurts very bad. And I can't imagine that when Joseph saw the anger in Potiphar's eyes and heard probably all the words that Potiphar said to him, I'm sure it hurts so bad. But not once does it mention Joseph retaliating or like fighting him back or landing one right in between the nose, you know. He didn't do any of that. He didn't fight back. I don't even know if he tried to defend himself. I'm not saying you shouldn't defend yourself, but I don't think Joseph did here. I think he just probably, he seems like a pretty chill guy. Like, he went with the flow. He just listened to, he just took the blow and just went with the flow, trusted God. He went through so much temptation in just these 6-7 verses and went through so much trials. And the truth about temptation is God doesn't cause temptation, but rather allows temptation in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. See, God allows temptations in our lives. He allows the devil to tempt us to bring us back to him. He doesn't tempt us. He just brings us back to him. And it's there to test our faithfulness and our submission to him. The same thing with trials. God doesn't cause trials in our lives. He simply allows the devil to take over, maybe cause a little trial in our life. Maybe we're running from God a bit, and God wants us back to him because he's our Heavenly Father. He wants us with him. He wants a relationship with us. So he'll allow trials to happen in our lives to test our patience and our submission to him, our faithfulness to him, our dependency on him. And it's a day-by-day thing. I have this here. I'm sure you guys were all wondering what that is. I actually stole these from the VBS department, so she's kind of mad at me, but I hope at the end of this she'll forgive me. So I have this lever system here, and what these rocks or boulders or I think they're coral, like the bottom of coral, whatever. But these are going to illustrate our trials and our burdens and our temptations. The fulcrum here is going to represent God in our lives. So right now, for the lost, they don't have God in their lives. And when trials and temptations come, nothing happens, right? They can try and they can try. They can see a therapist. But what is an ungodly, unsaved therapist going to help you with? Like, they don't have God's word. They don't have God in them. They can only go so far in helping that burden, that trial. But we allow God in our lives, right? And now we have a little bit of leverage to lift our burdens. However, what we all, most of the time we do is we turn, when trials come, we'll turn to music. And sometimes it's good music, sometimes it's bad music. But it makes us feel a certain way. So you're going through a certain trial in your life, you'll be like, oh, you'll turn on a good song. Oh, it's just a solid song. But, you know, it's not about God. We didn't turn to God yet. We only turn on the music. So we're trying to separate God from our problems. We're trying to push him away and separate the spiritual from the secular. Like, he doesn't want anything to do with our problems. Like, I'll just listen to this song. Or I'll go to this person. Oh, this person, she makes me feel so good, or he makes me feel so good. And I'll just go to my wife, or I'll go to her or him, and I'll just tell him all my problems. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong, but have you gone to God first about it? Amen. And that's the question. We'll go to all these people, or we'll go for counsel, or we'll go to a therapist. We'll go someplace, and the whole time we're pushing God a little bit farther away, and our burdens are only getting heavier. And it's getting harder to lift. It's harder to overcome temptation. Same thing with temptation. When temptation comes your way, and that could come in so many different forms. I think of a temptation to listen to the wrong music, temptation to turn to drug abuse or alcohol after a bad day or something, or for men and women alike, pornography is all over today. And sadly, it's not talked about enough. I hate the fact that I went through so much of my high school and it was barely talked about. That's something it's everywhere. It's on this. And it's all over teens' lives, it's all over young adults' lives, and possibly parents' lives as well. And a pastor once came and he taught on it, and he said him and his wife made two Instagram accounts. One that they labeled a 12-year-old boy, one that they labeled a 12-year-old girl. And you won't believe the stuff that came across suggested feed for that 12-year-old girl and boy. Totally different, totally wrong, totally just disgusting came across. And that's the world trying to find an inlet because they know Christian parents are going to let their kids have technology and unmonitored technology, unmonitored time on it, all these different things. It'll cause a lot of problems. The devil, it's an inlet for the devil at Christian homes. And most of these times, like me and my friends, like I struggled with it through high school. I really did. And it took a lot to get me out of it. And my parents never found out about it because I was smarter than them. I was smarter than them with it. And that's the truth. And now they know about it and it grieves them. But it saddens me every time I think about it. I think there needs to be more preaching on it. There needs to be more monitoring of technology and stuff in kids' lives. So when temptation comes like that, where do we turn to? Do we turn to a person? Do we turn to music? Do we turn to alcohol, drug abuse after a long, hard day? Like, that's when our brains are the weakest. That's when temptation likes to jump on. But we're not turning to God. So we're just going to keep pushing him farther out of our problems. But there's a but. You see, when we confess our sin struggles to God, and when we pray to him, and we go to him first, instead of all these other things, all these other distractions that sometimes they're good, sometimes they work to some extent, but you're still losing. You're trusting in your flesh. What are you going to do when the temptation to look at pornography comes across your mind? What are you going to do? Are you going to turn off the screen? What's going to keep you from turning it back on? And the whole time God is saying, I want you back. I want you to come back. I can help you with this. I can give you the strength to overcome this. And the whole time you're saying, no, I'll just turn off the screen. And it keeps going farther and farther back. You're going to X out of the page. What's going to keep you from opening it back up? And God the whole time is literally pleading for his son to come home. He wants to help you out of this. He wants to help any of his sons or daughters out of this trial or this burden. It's not even temptation. Temptation is just one of the easier ones to talk about because I've dealt with it myself. So when we confess those problems to him, we confess those burdens to him, we confess those sin struggles to him, we pray to him the whole time. We're telling him about our difficulties. We're telling him about our trials without him. We're moving him closer. We ask for the peace of God. He gives us the peace that passes all understanding. We're going to move a little closer to him. We're showing him our problems, and we're saying, God, I can't do this on my own. And we're asking him for help. So we're just going to keep moving closer. And we go to his word, and he helps us hide it in his heart, hide it in our hearts. That way when temptation or a trial arises in your life, you can go to that verse and he'll bring it to your mind. Because after all, we're filled with the Spirit, aren't we not? And now we have some leverage over our issues. Now he's able to help us overcome it. And only he is able to overcome our burdens and our temptations, and our trials. And I've witnessed this to be true. I've witnessed this to be so true in my life. It's helped me overcome a lot of things, a lot of struggles, a lot of doubts, a lot of wonders on what the Lord's will is for my life. You just got to give it to him. You got to search him out. He's our Heavenly Father. Like, what a privilege it is to say that the God of the whole universe is our Heavenly Father. On my day off the other day with Calvin, we went to the beach, and as I was hopping those giant waves, I had the thought that God made these at the beginning of time, and to this day, they're still crashing into the beach. Like, they're still waving up and down, and they've never stopped. So the God that literally keeps the ocean roaring and the ocean turning and the world afloat and the world just rotating, we get to call our Heavenly Father. And if you're running from him tonight, he wants you to come back. He's your Father. If you are going through something that just grieves you, it grieves him too. He wants you to come back. He wants you to search him out because he can turn off like that. He can help you with that sin struggle. He can help you with that burden. He can take it right off your shoulders. So God allows temptations and trials to come through our lives to test our submission to him, to test our faithfulness to him, and our dependency on him. How do we do this? Well, we continue to submit. We continue to resist. and we continue to persist. And the truth is, even though Joseph here was thrown into jail for something that he didn't do, God can turn any prison situation that you find yourself in, he can turn it into a prosperous outcome if you just let him. You just got to let him. You got to confess those things to him. You got to say, hey, look, this is here, and I don't know how to get rid of it. I'm tired of doing it on my own. I can't. There's only so many times when I can turn off the screen. There's only so many times when I can bite my tongue when my boss is throwing crap at me, you know. There's so much like that. But if you just give it to God, he can help you overcome it. So let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes while the invitational music starts. If you're struggling today with having to bite your tongue or submit to your authority, or you're struggling with wrong thoughts about your authority, you don't want to listen to them, or you're struggling with the Lord's will, or if you're supposed to get rid of this job or move on or surrender or go into a whole different career or whatnot, if you're struggling with any of this, can I see a raise of hands? No one's looking around. No one's here to judge. I just want to pray for you. I just want to keep you in my heart and pray for you each day. If you are struggling with your faithfulness to God, if you're struggling with resisting temptation, resisting the temptation, no matter what that be, with music or with alcohol or a sexual addiction, could I see a raise of hands and so I can pray for you? Thank you for that hand. I see it. Thank you for that hand as well. I'll keep you guys in my prayer. If you're struggling with just persisting and you're struggling, these burdens are getting heavy, you're struggling with carrying on, you don't know what God is trying to do through it all, you don't know why he's allowing it in your life, but you want those burdens lifted, can I see a show of hands? Thank you for that hand. I see it. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. Well, as the music continues, if you can, I would encourage you to bow at your seat and talk to God about it. I can talk to God about it, but only I can do so much. You have to talk to him yourself. And I firmly believe that in order to see change and difference in one's life, it takes action. So I would ask you, if you raise your hand, would you bow at your seat or come up to this altar and someone can pray with you, someone can help you, and of course, we'll be praying for you. Thank you very much, Brother Suglio.
I would also like to encourage anyone who has never surrendered their life to Christ, not necessarily getting saved, not surrendering a full-time ministry, but just surrendered to do what the Lord would have you to do with your life, saying that my life is yours, Lord. I would encourage you, if you've never done that, to do that. Again, as Brother Rusty said, you could do that in your seat. You could do it up here. But I've always known when I make something public, when I allow others to know about it, when I have others praying with me about things, it's accountability, and that's a good thing. And so if you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that today. Do that today. Surrender your life to God. Allow him to work in and through you. Make his will your will. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, I just want to thank you for all you've done already in this young man's life. I thank you that we've had the ability and the opportunity to be a part of it. We're really excited to see what will be done in the future. But Lord, I want to pray for each and every one of us here, Lord. We want you to use us, Lord. Again, it may not be in full-time service. It may be. But just in our lives, we want you to be preeminent. We want you to be the focal point of our families, of our careers, of our ministries. Lord, help us. Help us here at First Baptist Church of Kingstown to always have you at the center of all that we do. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.